The following message was preached at Gospel City Church, a church that seeks to cast a gospel net for the people of Kuala Lumpur.
Good morning. I am Eakin. I am a covenant partner here at GCC, and I think it's always sort of necessary to explain what that means because I acknowledge that that's not common wording. It just means I'm a member of this church, but we have reasons for calling ourselves covenant partners. It denotes a little bit more of a partnership rather than passivity that, you know, concepts of membership can bring. So before we go in, I realize that there's a need to situate ourselves. We're 2 weeks into a new sermon series in the lead up to Good Friday and Easter. And if you're not familiar with Christianity or our church calendar, or a church, a usual church calendar, this is basically the part of the year where churches usually spend a certain amount of time examining the part of Jesus' narrative, his story, where he's going to the crucifixion and ultimately when he will be raised from the dead, where he was raised from the dead. Okay, and here at GCC, we're just doing that by asking the question, what shall we do with Jesus? Okay, so Jesus' life is one that provokes a response. Throughout the gospel stories, we see Jesus interacting with different people. He interacts with men and women, Jews and Gentiles, working class people, educated religious elites, influential people and outcasts, healthy and the sick, with fishermen, farmers, soldiers, the Roman equivalent of LHDN, which is tax, and with kings, right? He interacts with all sorts of people. So in a way, it doesn't really matter who you are here today. You're being posed the same question. What will you do with Jesus? All right, what will you do with Jesus? Should you follow him or not? And if you're already following him, should we stick with him or not? What else comes with being a disciple of Jesus? Is it worth it? These are all questions that are perhaps playing in our minds. Now, before we get started, I also thought it would be worth defining the title, because I realized that not everyone may be familiar with the word apostate. Okay, so what an apostate is someone who was following a faith, was a follower of a faith or a religion, and decides to leave it. That's called apostasy. And so the question we're posing is, so was Peter an apostle? Or in his failing, is he actually an apostate? Okay, now, who was the apostle Peter? He was one of the first people to follow Jesus, right? He lived in Galilee, he was a fisherman. And through the gospel accounts, we see that he's arguably one of the most outspoken, or the most outspoken, disciple of Christ. And he's also the most bold. Okay, so that's our context. This is what we're doing as a church, and that's where we're in Luke. So before we look at our text, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you preserve this account. You've preserved this account of Peter, his interaction with Jesus, his years following Jesus, and all that he went on to do after this episode. We thank you that we can look at this, we can be instructed, that we can be challenged actually where we need to be challenged, but also we can be comforted where that's needed. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to learn today, learn well. And I pray that we just worship you more deeply today because of what we've learned. I pray that we also wouldn't forget, that we wouldn't be forgetful people, but your word would go deep in our hearts and really change how we see you, to see you more rightly, and to change how we live. So we ask for your help today, and we pray that you work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 30 years after the incident in our passage today, Peter would go on to write these words to Christians around Asia Minor who were going through suffering. From 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 16, he writes, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The words of Peter. Now, part of us has to be wondering, wow, those are quite some words from you, Peter. You're writing to all these Christians around Asia Minor to stand strong amidst persecution, to have no fear, be ready to suffer for righteousness, to honor Christ in the face of suffering, to be ready to answer for your faith when someone asks you. Well, I don't seem to recall you doing that all too well, Peter. Who are you to tell me how to face suffering? Isn't it a bit ironic? And as we've already read in the text, Peter's failure is no small failure. It's pretty big. And yet the Peter we read about in the text, in the letter that he writes, 1 Peter, is the Peter we read about in our text today is a sharp contrast to the Peter that writes this letter. And so it's also a sharp contrast to the Peter we read about in Acts chapter 2, who stands up boldly in front of thousands of people to preach the gospel, and he tells the Jews that they basically killed the Son of God. If that's not boldness, I don't know what is. How did Peter change? We clearly shouldn't emulate Peter's actions in Luke 22, but we can definitely learn so much from how Jesus shows Peter the depth of his sin for his own good and the good of others. All right? So we're going to learn three things. We're going to see the cost of identifying with Jesus, and we're going to be really real about our failures along the way, but we'll also see finally that God has purposes in our weakness. All right? The cost, our failures, and God's purposes. Let's look at the cost. And here's our starting point. Christianity is not a neutral or passive faith. Christianity is not a neutral or passive faith because Jesus is not neutral or passive. So we're asking, why is there a cost, right? Because what Jesus did not say, well, you live however you want now, right? Who am I to judge you? Jesus didn't say that. And nor did he say, you believe whichever God you want. Who am I to insist on truth? Jesus sought people out and insisted that there is one true God and a right way to live, as well as a wrong way to live. So when the world says, for example, gain all that you can, grab everything you can, it's yours, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The world says, the strong get to command and instruct the weak, but Jesus says, whoever is the strongest must be the servant of all. Some religions say, Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus says, I am the Son of God. So it's no wonder then that many people didn't like Jesus. And it's also no wonder that Jesus says to his disciples, a servant is not greater than his master. We are not greater than Jesus. The world will hate you because they hated me first. Because we as Christians follow in Jesus' footsteps, what we proclaim and how we live should cut against, in a sense, offend what people believe and how they live. Well, they killed Jesus, so identifying with Jesus is a dangerous thing. And Peter is brought face to face with this reality. In verse 31, we're reminded again, like Chris mentioned 2 weeks ago, that Satan is a real evil at work. We're not going to explore this further, Chris already has. But we see that Satan demands to test, to threaten, and even destroy Peter's faith along with the other disciples. And eventually, that is exactly what happens later in the courtyard, right? While Jesus is being questioned in the high priest's house, Peter is facing his own questioning. He is tested. What do you think would have happened if Peter said, the first time, or any of the times, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am with him. He would have paid the cost. It's not difficult to imagine what cost Peter would have paid, but there would have been one. But here's the thing. This isn't alien to Peter, right? We saw earlier in Luke 22 that things already began taking a dark and ominous turn. Jesus said openly that he will be betrayed by one of his own disciples, that ends up being Judas, right? He's already talking about suffering and dying. So Peter knows that what comes next is not exactly cheerful, right? This is not alien to Peter. And in verse 33, when Jesus predicts the oncoming test, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready. He even says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. So he shows two things. He acknowledges that there is a cost to identifying with Jesus, and he knows there's a cost. And he also shows that actually he has some measure of courage within him. Right? He's not all the way a coward that sometimes we make him out to be. But before we go on to criticize Peter for his catastrophic failure, let's acknowledge how, you know, the extent of his courage, okay? You know, think about the fact that after Jesus is arrested, all the disciples basically just run away. Like, we don't hear anything much about them after. It just focuses on Peter. They're gone, right? They just run. But Peter is the only one who dares to follow along to the high priest's house. That's quite commendable, right? If a bunch of soldiers have come and just arrested, you know, your leader, following them takes some courage. Okay. So let's push this a bit further. Let's look in the mirror. Before we go on to criticize Peter, right? How many of us can truly say, like Peter did, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death? If you are confident in that today and you say, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death, you feel free to raise your hand. If you are sure that 100% of the time you will be ready to say that, go ahead. And, you know, maybe some of you are a bit shy, but I think for the most of us, that's a tough ask. Right? How many of us will be willing to say, Lord, I will identify with you. I will identify as a follower of Jesus, no matter where, no matter when, and no matter who's around. I will identify with you when I'm asked about my faith and when I'm not asked about my faith. My words will speak it and my actions will show it. And Lord, I will follow you to prison and to death. There are people around the world and in this country for whom identifying with Jesus is to put their lives and their livelihood on the line. If I'm really honest, I don't think I have their courage, and definitely don't think I have Peter's courage. And that's why I'm willing to say that I doubt most of us have this courage, perhaps all the time. So before we're quick to put Peter down, let's have a good look at ourselves and acknowledge that while we have some level of faith and courage, we probably don't even have his faith and courage. But I also want us to see how this is not just hypothetical. This isn't just a case of, oh, and of course, you know, Peter faced that during his day, and of course, other people have it harder in other countries, but we aren't being called to pay a high cost. We live in a country where it is harder and harder to become a Christian, to be a Christian. The change may be happening slowly, but it is happening. And if you think about it, if the church in Malaysia was fully obedient to the Great Commission, we would already be paying a far higher cost. So I want to say two things before moving on to point two. Firstly, if as a church, locally or nationally, we aren't having to pay any cost, what do you think that says about us? I'm just going to leave that question hanging. That's your take-home homework. Right? I'm just going to leave it hanging. Secondly, as the cost gets higher, we will have to make a choice. Do we become increasingly silent about our faith and therefore compromise? Or do we continue to identify as disciples of Jesus, live and speak the truth, and embrace the cost that comes? And that's not actually a hard question, right? I mean, every single one of us knows the answer. We know what the right answer is. It's not even an MCQ, right? We know we should embrace the cost. And you know what? Just like Peter, we are going to come face to face with the reality of our weakness. In fact, in smaller ways, even now, it's probably not difficult to think of times where we've compromised. And I do want to address you, if you're here and you're someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, you don't follow him, right? Or if you're new to the faith, if you're a new Christian, we want to be real and honest about following Jesus. If anyone tries to tell you that following Jesus does not incur any cost, and that nothing will ever go wrong, and there will be no pain, no suffering, they're not telling you about the real Jesus. That's not what following Jesus is all about. Right? There's a cost, and we need to learn about bearing it. But let's look at why we may fail, and also how we may fail in small ways now to identify with Christ. Let's look at point two, our failures along the way. Why did Peter fail? And what can we learn? Now, just imagine Peter huddling around the fire with everyone else, waiting for the conclusion of Jesus' questioning. You know, Jerusalem probably wasn't lit at night like KL is, right? Faces are shifting in and out of the darkness and the light. You can see some, you know, and there's a crowd. And I imagine that Peter was quite nervous, but probably determined, right? He's come all this way. He's not going to chicken out. But then in verse 56, maybe after a moment of silence, the silence is broken. And a servant girl looks at Peter and says, "This man also was with him." And we can imagine Peter being jolted, taken off guard. "Woman, I do not know him." And Luke is very, very detailed. He notes that this is a servant girl. In the first century context, a servant girl was someone with very little rights, someone very close to the very bottom of the social hierarchy, and they generally weren't listened to. Their testimonies would not have been admissible in court. But Peter has already fallen at the first and lowest hurdle. He's already afraid. And the next comes soon after. Someone else says, "You also are one of them." And Peter says, "I am not." Strike two. And finally, a third person says, "I'm pretty sure this guy was with them. He's a Galilean." Maybe there was something about Peter's features, or maybe his accent was distinctive. That was enough to identify him. "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." The final, most specific accusation is met with Peter's most comprehensive denial of knowing Jesus. The rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and it hits him. Even after being forewarned by Jesus, Peter denies him and fails. Now let's ask, what was the essence of Peter's sin and denial? Yeah, we know he was fearful and afraid of suffering, but what's behind that? What made that fear so effective? It's simple. The same reason that Peter denied Jesus is the same reason that in our own ways today, all of us deny Jesus at times. We are all ultimately guilty of loving ourselves, our lives, our futures, and the things that we have more than we love Jesus. We are all ultimately guilty of loving ourselves, our lives, our futures, or whatever vision you have of your future, that is, and the things that you have or you own more than we love Jesus. It is never pure emotion that threatens our faith. It is our fear of what we will lose that threatens our faith. Pure emotion will not derail us, but it's what we stand to lose. What are some ways that we deny Jesus? I'm sorry if anyone feels pointed out by this. What if someone ridicules Christian sexual ethic? As a Christian, do you seriously believe that sex is only for marriage? Isn't that like such backward thinking? What about God? Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way? That's so intolerant. And maybe you say, no lah, you know, it's just a good principle, you know. Sex only for marriage is just, you know, it's just a good principle. But really, anyone can do what they want, it's okay. Or perhaps, that's just what I believe about Jesus, right? But really, you know, all religions are the same. They all lead to the same God. That's not true. Neither of those things are true. Jesus clearly states his sexual ethic of the kingdom, and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In both instances, we are afraid of losing face. This is just one example. We're afraid of being the person in the room being labeled by everyone else as backward and intolerant. We love our face and what people think of us more than we love Jesus. Or maybe it's not just about the things that we say and do, but also what we don't do. What if you're told, if you share the gospel with people, we're going to make life very difficult for you? Do we say, okay, I won't share the gospel then? This is a fear of losing our comfort. We love the comfort of our lives more than we love Jesus. What do you think will happen when the days come when identifying as a follower of Jesus might cost you your job or your freedom? When Peter denied the servant girl, actually, we already knew where things were headed. We already knew the first hurdle. Similarly, if we don't grow the courage to identify with Jesus in our circumstances now, our compromise in the future is already a foregone conclusion. That's it. So what do we do? Look at verse 62. The immediate reaction of Peter when the rooster crows and Jesus looks at him is to go out and weep bitterly. When was the last time you wept bitterly over your sin? Or specifically, how you were ashamed and unwilling to be associated with Jesus? Maybe in smaller ways. But when was the last time it really grieved you? See, it's one thing to acknowledge your sin. It's another thing to grieve your sin. Acknowledgement can stay at the head level, but grieving sin, godly grieving of sin, gets to the heart. It brings you to repentance. When was the last time you really sat down and you reflected and you prayed and you allowed the Word to show you where you are in error? The other thing we can do is to be aware and pray. We didn't read this section, but in verses 39 to 46, we would learn from the account of the garden on the Mount of Olives where the disciples fall asleep as Jesus prays. We would have learned that prayer expresses our dependence on God and keeps us from temptation. Right? Prayer is saying, in many cases, I need help. It's an admission of need. But Jesus says it also keeps us from temptation. And this is really crucial. What is temptation? Temptation is precisely getting our eyes off of Jesus. If the world around us tempts us to get our eyes off of Jesus and love other things more than Him, which is the root of what we said is our denial in small ways or big ways, prayer refocuses us on loving Him and receiving His love. You know why dependence on God is so important? Just look at Peter. Isn't he the one to speak out and say, I'll definitely be with you, Jesus. I'll be there. He's the one to draw the sword, ready to fight for Jesus in the garden. You see, Peter had a strong internal conviction and was convinced that he was useful to God. But as it turns out, having internal conviction about following Jesus is one thing, and expressing faith, expressing that faith and conviction in front of others is something else. So it is for good reason that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. It's incredibly practical. Be wary of overconfidence and thinking that we are so useful to God. But prayer helps us remember that we are entirely dependent on God. But it's never that easy, is it? It's easy to take notes today. And we can go home and resolve to have a healthy cycle of repentance when we fail. Resolve to pray. Resolve to remain wary of overconfidence. But when we do fail, we don't do any of these things. Why? Because we're paralyzed by shame. You see, we know that our failures, whatever they look like, are contrary, are out of line with how a follower of Jesus should act. We know it. And that is what makes prayer and repentance so hard. It's like a burden that weighs on us. And we fear being vulnerable to a community of Christians who can help, because maybe you're wondering, what will they think of me? We're paralyzed and we hide. And so we don't get to do any of those good things that God has provided in prayer and repentance and experiencing His grace because we are ashamed. But is that the end of the story? Well, it's not the end of Peter's story. It's not the end of our story because God desires to use our weaknesses for good. So let's look at point three, God's purpose in our weakness. And the immediate question is, what could possibly come out of our failures and weaknesses? What good could that be? If all I feel is this shame and the acknowledgement that I failed and I've denied Peter in big or small ways, how can there be any good? And the answer begins in verse 32. Jesus tells Peter, even before he's denied him, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again or turned back, strengthen your brothers. What does it mean that Peter's faith will not fail? I thought it did. Didn't he fail? He denied Jesus, right? Well, it's helpful to contrast Peter with Judas, who we learned about a couple of weeks ago. Judas betrayed Jesus and never did repent. Peter denies Jesus, but ultimately he is grieved. He does repent. So Peter might have failed in the moment, but ultimately he comes back to Jesus. And that is good news for many of us, right? Jesus is telling Peter, even before he's failed, when you fail, that's not the end of your story. I've prayed for you. We just spent 29 weeks looking at the book of Hebrews and how part of that, a big part of that is how Jesus intercedes for us, even now. So this Jesus telling Peter that he has prayed for him actually can be pretty directly applied to us. Jesus is praying for us, for our perseverance. Does that comfort you? But more importantly, Jesus gives Peter a purpose ahead of time. Just listen to the certainty in Jesus' words. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I love that. Jesus is looking for, and Peter hasn't even denied him yet, and Jesus is saying, I've prayed for you. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's beautiful. Jesus is telling Peter that you will turn again. And your failure has a purpose. Peter, could your failure be retold for the good of others? Could it have a purpose in serving other people, but sharing your failure? And I know in our context, that might be a bit shocking. Trumpeting, we talk about, oh, don't air your dirty linen in public. This might be a really strange thing to us. But what Jesus is saying to Peter goes for us too. Could it be that your story of failure is the very thing that encourages the next person to turn from their sin? To be more aware, to repent. Can you imagine Peter going to the other disciples with tears streaming down his face, saying, "Friends, please don't make the same mistake. Pray. Don't trust your inner conviction alone. Don't trust your courage that you feel mustered up inside of you. Trust in God. Ask Him for help." The story of our failures and God's faithfulness may be the very thing to strengthen someone else's faith. And Peter is going to have to overcome his shame to share his failure and fulfill the purposes of God. And that is a costly thing. To air his dirty linen in public for everyone to know. Did Peter do it? He did. The fact that we're reading it, the only way that anyone knows the account of what happened is if Peter himself told the story. I want us to pause and really think about this. Chances are, every week, maybe not all parts of history, but every week since the scriptures were formalized, that's another story, in different places around the world, people are preaching on Peter's failure. They're doing Bible studies on Peter's failure. They're taking this narrative apart. Every week, for the last 2,000 years, how many of us would want to have our failures imprinted in history like that, remembered for generations to come? Arguably, the greatest leader in the history of the New Testament church is the one who ensures that he will be forever remembered as the one who denied Jesus 3 times. What would make a person do that? How is that not insanity? What would drive Peter to completely not care what anyone thought of him and not care how he would be remembered, not care about his legacy? What would make us overcome our shame and not care about how we're thought of by others? Not care about our face? What would make us freely share our failures for the good of others? How do we get that sort of courage? Peter got to see the horrifying and perfect picture of a man enduring shame to fulfill the purposes of God. Right? Jesus was not asking Peter and is not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. Jesus is stripped, insulted, spat on, speared, and killed. Death does not get more shameful than that. But you know what? Peter remembered. Peter would have remembered the rest of Jesus' words. What did he say? "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." Jesus never looked at Peter with anything but love, even when he foresaw Peter's betrayal. You know how we know that? He says to him, "Simon, Simon." Same way he says, "Martha, Martha." Or was it Mary? Was it Martha? It's an expression of affection. Looking at the very man who would just a few hours later say, "I do not know him. I want nothing to do with him." And he looks at him with love and affection. Because Jesus looked further than Peter's denial. He looked to the cross where he would pay the cost of Peter's failure and for our failure. If you are a follower of Jesus today, know that Jesus never looks at you with anything but love, even in your failures. And if you feel ashamed, look at the shame that Jesus went through. That's the sort of shame we should go through for our sin. And Jesus endured it for us. And if you think that sounds too good to be true, it is. Jesus did it. He endured the shame for our sake. I want us to see what we're doing here. We are rebuilding from the ground up. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and the shame that he endured, we get past the shame that overcomes us and overwhelms us when we sin, and we stop hiding. We're free to be vulnerable in our community, to approach God in prayer and repentance. We own up to the fact that we do fail. And other people hear about it. They hear about the different ways that we mess up and we deny Jesus' Lordship. But we share and we encourage them. For the good of others, we are marked by our failures, but we are not defined by them. We are defined by the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. So let me close with a few thoughts. Firstly, when people step forward with their mistakes, let's embrace them. Think about the love of Jesus toward Peter, right? Simon, Simon. Let's recognize God's restorative work in other people's lives and listen to them, comfort them, walk with them, even correct them for their good, but learn from them in humility. Secondly, if you're considering following Jesus, or you've newly followed Jesus and you're not sure about the journey ahead, maybe you're afraid that you don't belong here because of your mess ups. Just look at Peter. You're in good company. Stick around and find out more. People have stories to tell. I guess they will tell you after this. We are all broken. We all have our stories, our past, our histories of mess ups. Stick around and find out more. Come and experience what grace looks like in community. Thirdly, if you're someone who has very recently experienced a moment of weakness and failure, I want you to look at how human this text is. For a moment, an apostle looks like an apostate. For a moment, an apostle looks like an apostate. Every week, we as a church proclaim the gospel, we sing about it, we celebrate it, we say we believe it, but often we fail. Friends, my dear friend, take your eyes off of yourself and look at Jesus. Repent, pray, ask for help, share your failures, encourage those around you, and receive the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have the story and the testimony of Jesus committed in history by his own hand, by his own intention. You moved him. And here we are 2,000 years later, learning from it. Thank you for your grace in this, that when we fail, we recognize that you are gracious. And that's just not a concept. We get to see that play out. Even to an apostle who for a moment looks like an apostate. Help us to not take this wonderful grace lightly. Help us to be quick to repent. And yet, see the shame that Jesus endured for our sake. And not be ashamed to identify with him. And not be ashamed to tell others about the ways that we feel and to encourage them. Thank you, Jesus, for identifying with us, not being ashamed of us and our, what Paul calls, you know, filth of our sin, but dying for us. Being able to look at Peter with love, even when you knew he was going to betray you just a few hours later. This is an inexplicable, wonderful love. We want to comprehend it more and more till the day that we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We invite you to learn more about Gospel City Church at gospelcitychurch.my.